Blog Talk Radio.
To thee, O Allah, to him who originated the heavens and the earth. You didn't say to it who originated the heavens and the earth. You said what? To him. Him. This Quran is a book based on the highest principles of mathematics. The language of the Quran is mathematical. If it came from God himself, surely God knows himself better than we know him. So if God uses pronouns, I, Allah, am the best knower. I, Allah, am the seer. Then he uses soft pronoun, we. The Bible uses us. Who is we? We spoke? We spirit? Or we men and women? You have been made so spooked up in your understanding of God. This is why you don't have the power as men to do what a man is supposed to do, because you are not really connected to God. You see God as some space cadet. The Bible says, let us make man in our image. And after our likeness. Are you made in the image and likeness of God? What are you? What are you? You a man? Oh, really? Sure you are. You are also a little God. You are the only creature in the universe that has the power to think, to vision, to will, and then bring into existence what you vision. The sun can't do it. The moon can't do it. The stars can't do it. The mountains can't do it. The lakes and the rivers can't do it. Man. Man and woman is the supreme being. There is no existence on this earth greater than man. Everything that God created, he created to serve man and woman. You are the best of God's creation. Therefore, the Quran says, Allah made you in the best of mold. There is nothing greater than this. This is greater than mosques, greater than the Kaaba, greater than St. Peter's Basilica. But it is temporary like the Kaaba. It wears out, but the spirit never wears out. This body is the best that God created, but it's not made to last forever. Yet God is the ever living. He never dies. How then can he be a man? Men die. Well, the Quran says when Allah created Adam, he called him Khalifa. Come on. What does Khalifa mean? I didn't write the book. The language says Khalifa means one who takes the place of another who has died. Khalifa means successor. How does God have a successor? We don't understand. The copper wire that we put up to replace the one that's burned out looks just like the one that was burned out. We ain't too fussy about the wire. We want the power in the electricity. All right, let's see now. Was Allah a spirit before entering? Allah doesn't describe himself as just spirit. What are his names? He has 99 of them. And some of the scholars say he has more than the 100. Each one of these attributes are characteristics of who? Of Allah. Do you wear Allah's name? Why? Why do you wear Allah's name? Are you Kareem? But he's Al-Kareem. Are you Hakim? The wise? He is Al-Hakim. He is the wise. Are you Rahman? The beneficent? He is Al-Rahman, the beneficent. He is the most of all that have beneficence. He is the most beneficent. He is the perfection of the attribute. But you can wear the attribute because you can manifest the attribute, but not to the excellent degree that he can. He's supreme among us all. Now. Why did we say Allah came in the person of Master Farhad Muhammad? When you know that Allah's attributes are beneficent, merciful, the giver of life, the raiser of the dead, the grantor of security. He is Rabbil Alameen. He is the one who nurtures a thing and makes it attain stage after stage until it reaches its eventual perfection. And then some, he is the peace. He is the grantor of security. He's all of these wonderful things. He's the bountiful, but he's also the destroyer. He's the avenger. All of this is in you. It's in me. But you can only avenge and destroy to the limit of your power. Since he is all...
All right. In the name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah who came to us in the person of Master Farhad Muhammad. And I bear witness that indeed the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is his messenger. And I bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder in our midst. And it is my distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to be back with you once again here on Young, Gifted, and Black. And I would like to greet you all in our nation's greeting words of peace. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam.
Thank you, my dear brothers. Okay, well, I know that excerpt was a little long, but I wanted to establish the basis of where we will be coming from in our subject matter tonight. And I am so blessed as well as honored to have a group of brothers with me who are very profound in their knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of Master Farhad Muhammad. And so allow me to welcome them, and I don't think any of them need an introduction, but of course I will allow them to present themselves to you. And so we're going to start with somebody that we haven't really heard from in a long time, Brother Jahad Amos Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam. Can you hear me, sis?
Just talk a little louder if you can.
Yes, ma'am. Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir. Perfect.
Yes, ma'am. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. I want to thank you first for allowing me to come on to the show. And it's an honor to be on the show. And I heard from my brother Kadeem earlier. All praise due to Allah, always a pleasure and a honor to be in our brother's presence. I'm here.
Yes, sir. And thank you so much, Brother Jahar. I know this is a mighty effort for you, who is often so humble and shy. So I thank you for spending this time with us. Okay, and then we have somebody else that we haven't heard from in a long time, but he's been busy, but we are so honored to have him back. Brother Kareem Muhammad, are you there?
Yes, I am. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. You have been so missed, and it's been a minute, and we know you've been working, but all praise is due to Allah. We are so honored to have you back with us tonight. And for those of you who act like y'all don't know Brother Kareem, this is the Vice President of the Nation Builder Network and my brother, my right hand. So, Assalamu alaikum, brother, and how are you tonight?
Wa alaikum salam, and I'm fine. All praise is due to Allah, who came in the person of Master Faraj Muhammad. Indeed, I'm fine, and I'm just want to say, as always, that it is an honor for me to be able to serve in this capacity, you know, and I'm glad that Allah has allowed me once again to be able to be present, also to be on the line with my brother, Brother Jihad, all praise is due to Allah, you know, BYC. I'm going to say this. Just the evidence, we're talking about evidence, just the manifestation of what you do. See, I know how humble you are, and that's the thing, just the manifestation of what you do and what you accomplish should be for any thinking individual evidence that God is a man. That's the bottom line. That is the true evidence. I mean, but we're going to present some things tonight, I know. And like I said, I'm just really, because I don't want to go off into no long diatribe. Bottom line is, I'm glad to be here so that we can once again, over these airways, do this work. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes. Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum salam. And of course, we have with us a dear brother who has enlightened us and excited us for the last 2 weeks on the subject of Master Faraj Muhammad, who has given us so much information that sent us back almost to the drawing board to research and study. And so he has joined us again tonight in the conclusion of this three-part series, The History of Master Faraj Muhammad. We have once again Brother Idris Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, family. How are you doing?
Allahu Akbar.
Oh. Blessed. Good to hear from you, sir. How are you?
I'm doing fine by Allah's grace. Very happy to be here once again with you and your listening audience on this awesome topic of the history of Master Faraj Muhammad. Looking forward to tonight's discussion.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Okay, gentlemen, well, you know me. We're gonna get it started. Well, I tell you, you know, we've done the history of Master Faraj Muhammad, and we talked about him, his origin, so to speak. Last week, we covered his time spent with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And so now we want to speak to the evidence that he is God that came in the person of himself, Master Faraj Muhammad. And I know that a lot of the biggest divisor between the Orthodox Muslim and the Muslims in the Nation of Islam is this very man right here that we know as Master Faraj Muhammad. And so as we are embarking on some very trying times, the times are showing the evidence that God is here, he's present, he's active, and there are some things coming into fruition. And so those who still may have the scales over their eyes or who still remain deaf, dumb, and blind, we want to try to present as best we can the evidence of Master Farah Muhammad being God in person. And so I'm going to go to you first, Brother Jihad, and I want to ask you, because this is something that we're going to do in the near future as well. We're going to talk about bridging that gap between the Orthodox Muslim and the Nation of Islam. So, Brother Jihad, I want to speak to you about what is the difficulty, why is it so hard for most people, whether it's Orthodox Muslims, Christians, or whatever, to accept that God is a man.
Yes, ma'am. First, allow me to open up in the name of Allah, seek refuge with the assistance of Allah from the rejected Satan. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, the One God, to whom praise is due forever, who came in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christian world and the long-awaited Mahdi of the Muslim world. And I thank Master Farah Muhammad for his willing to come to North America by himself to warn and to save a lost people who had been lost for over 300 and some odd years before he made himself known. And I thank him for raising the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, whom we now know to be the exalted Christ. And I thank the most honorable Elijah Muhammad and Master Farah Muhammad and Allah, who came in the person, for leaving us with a comforter in the person of the most honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And it is in their holy and divine names I greet you in the listening audience with the greeting words of peace. We said in the Arabic language, Assalamu alaikum. Well, Allahu Akbar. Well, you know, the problem is mixed perceptions, if you will. Like, I go to the masjid every now and then. I go to the masjid and I fellowship with the brothers in the masjid, and I have no problem. Whenever you go into these settings, you shouldn't go always trying to teach. Go and listen. Go and listen. And when they use the term Muhammad, you know you're a representative of the bigger Muhammad. So as they speaking on Muhammad, in your mind, you know they're referring to your Muhammad, which is in reality is their Muhammad as well. When they talk about Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the glorious most high God, in your mind, you should be considering the fact that they're referring to Allah, who came in the person of Master Farah Muhammad. But how do you convey this to them, that they are talking about Allah in the person? Well, they don't know it. This is why Prophet Muhammad, I hear a lot of noise in the background.
Yeah, I'm trying to find that.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, I'll try my best to speak over it.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, ma'am. But when you go into these types of settings with our Muslim, our brothers and sisters in the so-called Islamic world, world of Islam, or Sunni brothers and sisters, or whatever titles they hold, you know, the most honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan says, we are to always take the atmosphere of Islam as taught by the most honorable Elijah Muhammad with us. And the reason we're having a hard time to convey this message, or they having a hard time to believe in such a message, is because we're not following the teacher. We're not following the example of our spiritual leader. How is it that his enemies are our friends? How is it that his friends are our enemies? How is it that he's able to go around the world and be accepted and received by the world, and we're not even accepted in our own community? It is because it's no problem with the people. It's a problem with the representatives of the word, and the most honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is the word of God. When he come into your city, the people come out in the thousands, almost 10,000 and better. In Washington, they came out in the millions. But when you go back to your own city and you go into your own class. We're not going to talk about the masjid. Let's talk about the FOI class, the MGT class. How many people shows up? How many believers shows up to the class? How many new converts do we have? He said, get 10 converts. How many have we got individually? It is, the problem is not with the people. They don't have a problem with the minister. They don't have a problem with the teachings, nor the teacher. They have a problem with us, the so-called representatives of the teachings and the teacher. So that's their problem. And the problem also, which makes our foundation our Lord, if you will, or script, if you will, imbalance or unbalance, is because we're not studying. And we study to be interesting instead of interested in the people. Anybody can recite. Anybody can recite the lessons. But you can learn that by heart. But one thing you can't teach a man is how to love if it's not in him. So you go to the people with love in your heart and express that love through your action. Express the teachings in your study through your action. Copy the said lessons of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Not the lessons as in who's the original man, who's the colored man. No, copy his determination. Copy his dedication. Copy his submission. Copy his submissive will to do the will of Allah, which made him the top fruit, the first fruit of the dead. Yes, ma'am. I hope I answered the question. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. Okay, and Brother Kareem, I'm going to come to you with the same question, if you would. Why is it so difficult for most of us to believe that God is a man?
Yes, ma'am. All praise is due to Allah. But, of course, I must open, and I'm not going to be redundant because you and Brother Jihad have already opened in the correct manner. However, I will say, as always, in the name of Allah, I must make this statement. My brother Jihad just nailed it. He just nailed it. The bottom line is they have, I'm not going to say no example, they have few examples of God in the man or in the human being. See, I mean, the people are, they're real. My mother always said to me, she used to always say this to me as a child. She used to say, son, everything is real. She used to say to me, don't get spooked out. You know, see, I was raised by MZT, and she would always say that to me because she had me studying the Quran. She had me studying the four rightly guided caliphs, things of that nature. She had me studying the hadith. But she would always pull me and say, but don't get spooked out, because she would talk to me about the fact that the individuals that we use the term and call orthodox had a quote-unquote spooky understanding of what God is or who God is. But like I say, this is my brother said, the bottom line is the people don't have an example. And I'd like to, as we say, veggie back off of the last statement that Brother Jihad made when he talked about when it says to copy. It says each student should copy the, listen to the words, answers of lesson of Minister Elijah Muhammad and study until the student is able, it says, to memorize by heart all answers to of said lesson number one. Well, lesson number one is our assignment. It tells us what we're supposed to be doing. But just as Brother Jihad just said, the thing is, it's not, when it says to memorize, it's not just talking about memorizing the words on the page. This is something that we've discussed before. For example, I have asked individuals this question in the past. I asked them, so when did you answer the student in Romans? Now, we know the student enrollment begins, student enrollment, rules of Islam. Then it says the following questions must be answered 100% before submittance of student to said lesson number one. It doesn't say admittance. It says submittance. Well, what does it mean? What is it talking about? It's talking about the fact that until I answer the question, not recite the question. See, because the majority of individuals, the first thing they will say out of their mouth is, well, I recited in such a year and got my X. Didn't ask you when you recited. The question is, when did you answer the question? People don't understand what answer means. Answer means to provide a practical solution. It means action. And that's what, as the brother said, that's what's missing. It's the action. When Master Faraj Muhammad came and he began to walk among the people please help me with this, but it was called the Bottom in Detroit, or was it, I don't know, was it Black Bottom or what? I mean, because like some of that, I'm just not familiar with all that language. I just know that he was in Detroit. But when he went to the people, he didn't necessarily go knock on the door and start busting up their belief system. He came first with action and providing for some need that they had, providing something for them. He came offering a service. Then once they had established the camaraderie, then he would go off into teaching. And then, even then, he would only touch on some things. I mean, it's very plain. I mean, Brother Jihad, I have to keep referring back to, because what he said is 100% on point. If we don't say nothing else tonight, the answer he gave is the answer. The bottom line is the people do not have enough examples of God walking and talking in the FOI and the MGT. You know my term for the majority of individuals. The majority of what the people see is reality TV, Hollywood, event Muslim. They look good in uniform, but they have no effect, no positive effect on the lives of the people. At this stage and point in time where we are, 80-some-odd years from the time that Master Faraj Muhammad made his presence known, he'd already been in the country, in and out, but from 80-some-odd years from the time he made his presence known, how many of us actually are gods? I mean, that's the reality of it. You know, I mean, like I say, an answer is a practical solution. And I'm gonna say this, and then I'm gonna cut it loose. The first question of the student enrollment: who is the original man? That's the question. So who is the original man? Then we go to the answer. It says the original man is the Asiatic black man, the maker, the owner, the cream of the planet Earth, God of the universe. Now, an individual will quote that and say that they answered the question. No, you didn't. When it says who is the original, it didn't say who was. It said who is. That means actively participating, taking care of some business. The original man is the Asiatic black man. Then it says the maker. A maker is one who takes existing material, shapes, forms, and fashions it in a useful manner for themselves and those around them. How many of us are doing that? It says the owner. How many of us have taken ownership and responsibility for our own lives and our practicing of these teachings we say we believe in? It says the cream of the planet Earth. Well, we all know the old adage, say the cream rises to the top. The cream is the best part. How many of us are shining examples of that? And then it says God of the universe. How many of us actually practice this teaching to the point that when we walk into a room or when we make our presence known anywhere, people are automatically attracted to us? So all praise is due to Allah. That's my answer.
Love,
yes,
Allah.
Sir. All praise is due to Allah. Okay,
Allah,
and Brother Idris, do you want to weigh in on that question, sir?
Yes, ma'am. Beloved, I believe from what I heard there were two questions asked, and I just wanted to have clarification. I beg your pardon. One was, I believe I understood it to be, why is there a hard time with the bridge between the Orthodox world of Islam currently and the Nation of Islam on the theology of God being a man? And then I thought I understood the second part about proving that Master Farah Muhammad was in fact who the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad introduced us to him as. Do I understand that correctly?
No, not really. No, well,
okay.
I think I said prerequisite that one of the main divisors between Orthodox Muslim and the Nation of Islam has been Master Farah Muhammad. And in my honest opinion, the question was generated from, why do people in general have a hard time believing that God is a man?
Okay.
So
I just need a clarification.
Question.
Thank you. To the position generally on why people have a hard time thinking that God is a man, it is because of the stronghold in the Christian world and in the Orthodox Muslim world to Greek philosophy through Plato. And Plato affects the Muslim world today, and Plato's God affects the Christian world today and the world of religion. And what I mean by that is, really briefly, the Greeks had lost their written history's tradition through wars, particularly with Persia. The thing that we find interesting is that the Persians, who you now identify as Iranians, are the vanguard of Greek history and philosophy. So the Greeks reintroduced their oral and written traditions at the hands of the conquering Persians who invaded Greece through the not historical correct, but presented in a context, the 300 campaign and movies. They are people who are in love with Greek philosophy. And Plato does not believe in a corporeal God. We find that Socrates, Plato, had a disagreement with the learned ones who came back from Alexandria with their understanding of, and please refer those in the listening audience to the history of Master Farah Muhammad 1 and 2 so that you may go back into the First Temple and Second Temple history that we discussed. But he did not agree with what was being taught there and had decided that the spook gods would be better, because what he understood from the experience that the philosophers had who went into Egypt is that the ancient First Temple theology was that God was black and that he was a man. And this is what had a great distaste in his mind. So a God can't be seen at all. And the reason why it affects the Christian world, it is because the Greek Orthodox Church has its origins and its ecclesiastic expression of God through the same Greek philosophy. So this is why it is hard, because they are in tune to the classic tradition of the Hebrew prophets of Israel, They're not in tune to the classic Arabic tradition of the Umayyad dynasty of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And when we look at this in a historical context, we can see that the population of those who we call Arabs today, the king of Saudi Arabia, the leader of Syria, these individuals who are particularly the king of Saudi Arabia, marched out as the representation of Islam as it's understood today. And without a clear understanding of the historical period of their entrance into the house of Islam, we get clarity on why the spook god has intervened. When we discuss Constantine assuming the throne of power, calling the Nicene Council in, they called African priests in from the Coptic Church, and they gave their understanding of Jesus and God, and the priests were allowed to leave. And then Constantine conferred through his group that it would be best that that portion of the record be stripped. And because Constantine assumed the power of the throne, you now have the first time in history of the religious aspects being funded by the state. So now through Constantine, you get the Roman Catholic Church. And through the Roman Catholic Church and its folklore and mythology, that Constantine had a vision, when we know through our scholars that Constantine had his agents go through the holy lands of our people and saw the cross on the churches there from the Coptics, as Hitler saw the swastika from his spies in Germany, which was a symbol of black par excellence in the Kemetic traditions of the ancient world. And they, Constantine in particular, took the symbol of the cross. But with that symbol came a shift not only in the way of worship of the deity, but in the philosophy of God no longer being a man. So we have clarity from a historical context. The difficulty, it is because we are now dealing with the Arianization of the Coptic Church. We are now dealing with the Arianization of Islam, and we are dealing with the Arianization of the Hebrew classic tradition. So the spook god is the authorship of Greek scholars and philosophers who the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, and the Orthodox world of Islam follows. Why does the Orthodox world of Islam follow it? Because the Persians who came in under the Abbasid Revolution in 750 changed the shift from the Black Power Umayyad dynasty, whose period is 1000 BCE to 610 CE, and then on the Prophet Muhammad's time in the Caliphs, peace be upon them, 610 CE to 661 after passing of the Prophet, and then the Umayyad dynasty, which is that explosion of African Muslims who conquered the known world and whose dominance of the known world has not been duplicated, not even by the modern Western powers, as far as influencing the culture, the demographic, political landscape of the people who they were at war with, and then the treatment of the people after war caused the conversion to the Ummah. But when we get to 750 CE in the Abbasid Revolution, Islam begins to shift from a black god to the spook god, because the Persians financed the Abbasid Revolution. The Abbasids were a black Arab tribe, but they were financed by the Persians, who hated Prophet Muhammad's family because of what his uncle did to Khorasan there in what's called Iraq, when he destroyed it and ruined their city of power, Khorasan, which was in Iraq. So when the Persians come in, they are Zoroastrians. In Zoroastrianism, that religion, there is the dichotomy of the opposing white force, which represents an angelic force of good, and the opposing black force, which represents the darkness. But their prejudice already towards Muhammad and the Ummah under the Umayyad dynasty, along with the philosophical and religious belief of Zoroastrianism and the spook god of the Greek philosophers, They enter in Islam, and then they begin to change the physical look of a Muslim, and they begin to change the philosophy, ideology, and psychology of the religious theology of Islam. And that is why it is difficult. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam. I'm sorry, I had to come off of mute. I didn't want y'all to hear me type this. Yes, sir. Wonderful, wonderful explanation, Brother Idris. Thank you for that. And I'm going to go ahead further because, Brother Idris, you touched on this. And there were a couple of questions that I encountered this week when I was talking to a few people about concluding this series. The one thing I want to ask all of you, and I'm coming back to you, Brother Jihad, about the effects of slavery and Christianity. Brother Idris did touch on that somewhat, and we kind of know that history. We kind of know that the Bible and the understanding of the Bible was manipulated for the slave master's purposes, and this, thus, and so, and King James wasn't necessarily, you know, someone qualified, for the lack of a better expression, to even order the formation of the Bible. So I don't want to get off into that. But this is the one thing I want to get off into, and it was a question that was asked of me by a brother who is a Christian. He asked me, he said, what was so wrong with Christianity that made Christians turn into Muslims during the days of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad? So, Brother Jihad, that is the question.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. All praise is due to Allah. Thank you for the question. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. I seek refuge with the assistance of Allah from the rejected shaitan. In the name of Allah, the beneficent, the most merciful. Well, we know that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he did tell us that our worst enemies wasn't only the slave master's children, nor the slave master themselves, but it was actually his slave ministers or preachers in the church. They was vested with the responsibility of deceiving the people, murdering our spirit and our will to be free and to breathe free. Their teaching was slave making. If we tried to ascend to heaven on the strength of the sermons they preach to us today, and even some of our own ministers who really don't follow the example of the exalted Christ or his spiritual son, we would never make it. Even if we had the best equipped moonship, we still wouldn't be able to get off the ground on some of the sermons that we hear, because they're teaching us of a mystery heaven, a mystery God. Sure, some of us will sympathize, if you will, with the ministers or the clergy, because in a sense, many of them just been duped by the 10%. They've been bought. They have sold their dignity and their morale and their essence, which is peace, for a measly price. You see, a little knowledge sometimes is a very dangerous thing. Wisdom placed in the hands of a fool is like putting a 5-year-old on the steering wheel of a car.
Come on, brother, teach.
Ooh. You know, we would abuse the power. And many of us are abusing the power even today, whether it's in the mosque, the church, the synagogue, or elsewhere. We abuse the power of truth like we do our parks and our rivers and neighborhoods. But what was considered carefulness in the beginning on the part of the clergy hiding the truth turned out to be pure greed in the end. They kept these important keys from us, wouldn't allow any of us to read. Why? If they didn't allow us to read, then evidently they was passing this on by word of mouth. This is how they was able to keep it a secret. They didn't write much of their secrets down. This ensured that the secrets of the keys, the trouble with that plan was that when death came to one of them, if he didn't reveal all he knew before he died, then he took many of the secret keys with him. And this left some of his comrades probably was in need of the keys, who didn't have the keys or the information, would have left them in limbo. But one of the first and most important keys, sis, and I say this and fall back, one of the first and most important truths they concealed was the true identity of God. This was done by telling the people that God was a spirit and not a man. They knew that if they taught the masses that God is a man, they would soon have no need of the church, the mosque, or temple. Nor would we have the need of the clergy, of the ministers, to show us the way to find God. This is why Master Farah Muhammad said he come to make us into gods. After you are God, who is there to follow except the guidance from the God? Prophet Muhammad said it best. He said, if you come to Allah hand length, Allah will come to you arm's length. If you come to Allah arm's length, he'll come to you 2 arms length. If you come to Allah walking, he will come to you running. And when you love Allah, you can come to Allah with much sins as the world could bear, and he will come to you with much forgiveness. At that point, he will be personified within yourself. Everything you do would be of God's mind and thinking. So there would be no need to ask to be close to Allah, for Allah is now present with you and in you. So the devil, who is also a man, enticed the clergy to keep special parts of the truth, assuring them that the masses would then be their willing slaves. And from that time on, the clergy became more and more corrupt, and divine knowledge became more and more of a secret. And the world is divided between 2 kinds of people, those who know and those who don't. Master Farah Muhammad came and is present to put us on to our own. And he said, and the scientists said that we would not return unless we had a thorough knowledge of ourselves. And what is ourselves? Who is ourselves? Our true self is a righteous Muslim. And what is a righteous Muslim? One who desired to submit his total will to do the will of God. If one desire to submit his total will after the desire, if he completed, if he reached that goal of submitting his total will to do the will of God, that means every will that he could possibly have, he done submitted it to do the will of God, then everything that he does is of God. So how could you say that the Muslim is who desired or who have submitted his will, his total will, to do the will of God is not God? Because he does nothing of his own accord. So this go in conjunction with what Jesus said. I of myself do nothing. I do as the Father tells me to do, and that he tells me to do, I do. And he also said that the words that he spoke was not his words, but it was the word of God in him, in his person. So he was a perfect example and a representative of God in the person. And I'll close on this part. When you ask a Sunni Muslim, or any Muslim for that matter, just ask them, what is the first Shahada? The Shahada is the bearing of witness or the testimony of a Muslim. And when he recite the first pillar of Islam, the recitation is, Ashhadu, I bear witness, and la, that there is no God, ilaha, illallah, but one God, Allah, and it doesn't stop there. Wa shandu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger. You are bearing witness to two entities. Why not ashhadu an la ilaha illallah? I bear witness there's no God but Allah, pillar one. Then pillar two. Why pillar two can't be ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah and bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger? No, because you don't see Muhammad as just Muhammad. You see Muhammad as a replicant of Allah. You see Muhammad as one, or Allah, as being in the person of Muhammad, and Muhammad representing the mind of Allah. So you bear witness in one pillar that Allah is God, but Muhammad is also his messenger, when the Quran clearly tells us, make no distinction between his messengers or his prophets. Why not include all of the prophets inside that one pillar of Islam? Because you don't see Muhammad as just a prophet. And this is why when you say Abraham, Jesus, Moses, in the line of the prophets, you don't give salutation. You may say alayhi salam, but you don't say sallallahu alayhi wa salam. You don't give a full salutations on the names of these or attributes of these prophets. Why? Because you have held this Muhammad up in high esteem, almost on the same level as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask you why. What the most honorable Elijah Muhammad did, what Master Farah Muhammad did, he came to acquaint us with God, the originator of the heavens and the earth. Yes, we say that Allah came in the person of Master Farah Muhammad. Instead of us naming all of the attributes of Allah, which is 99 and even more, he represented those attributes to the fullest and is still representing those attributes in the person of our spiritual leader, teacher, and guide, who is the vicegerent of the wisdom, supreme wisdom of Master Farah Muhammad and our exalted Christ in the person of the most honorable minister, Louis Farrakhan. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Oh, praise is due to Allah. Woo, Allahu Akbar. Okay, Brother Kareem, Brother Idris, y'all hold on. I want y'all to answer the same questions, but these people have had their hands up for a long time, so I'm going to take these two questions, and I'm going to come to y'all in the chat room. I know I owe y'all from last night. So we're going to take these two questions, and then I want to come back to you, Brother Kareem, Brother Idris, on the same question. So we got a question from last four numbers, 9315 out of Florida. Assalamu alaikum. Your mic is live. Last four numbers, 9315. Going once, going twice. Okay. All right. Georgia, 1775. Your mic is live.
Hi, guys.
Okay. Maybe they're having a conversation with somebody else. So I will take this question out the chat room. Okay, so Brother Jihad, what about, I don't want to ask a question ahead of what we're doing. I was trying to find one that was pertaining to, so Sharon wants to know what was so profound about Master Farah Muhammad to Elijah Muhammad, and what was Elijah Muhammad's religion before accepting Islam? Brother Jihad?
Oh, that's for me? Okay. I feel a burning response coming from Brother Idris.
Brother Kareem.
No, okay.
Answer that question too.
Okay, all right. Well, I'll do the best. And she wanted to know what was the religion of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad before he became Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he was always Muslim.
That's right.
You know, he just didn't know it. And, you know, they got a thing, and not that I was a drinker or nothing. They got a thing in AA. I think they make you say, I am an alcoholic, you know. Because you really don't know you was an alcoholic, you know. So Master Farah Muhammad comes to put us back onto our own. Evidently, if he had to come put us back onto our own, first let me seek refuge with Allah from the rejected Satan. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, I pray that he guide my tongue, and I hope that it's received. But, you know, Master Farah Muhammad came to put us back on to our own. You don't come put a man back on to his own if that man haven't lost his way. The man have always been, like many of us, even you who asking the question, mashallah, if it pleases Allah, we all are Muslims by nature. Circumstances made us other than that. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, at a young age, used to admire his father, who was a preacher. And he knew one day that he was going to take his father's place. At a young age, with a fourth grade education, he used to go up in the pulpit with his father. But he had so much admiration for his father, but he knew that something was missing. And he knew that which was missing, he learned later, that which was missing was the reality of God. Like many of us, it just didn't make sense. Now, the Holy Quran teaches us, sis, and I'll say this real brief, the Holy Quran teaches us that there are a certain type of Christian that are considered the friend of the believer. Because it is said that when they hear the teachings of Allah or the recitation of the Holy Quran, their eyes overflow with tears and they bear witness to the truth. For example, I have a cousin out of Pompano, Florida, named Rodney Franklin Faison. And his mother, which is my auntie, is a Seventh-day Adventist. And he came on to the BYC line as a guest, almost to a point wherein he was questioning his God. And then, after interacting with the Muslims, he, in his heart, bear witness to some of the tenets of Islam. But he didn't give up his faith in Christianity altogether, neither have I. What Islam did for me was allow me to see the reality of Islam, bypassing the mysterious teachings that was being taught by these pastors to my mother and myself. So the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad recognized that this man who came to him from Mecca, Arabia, was indeed from God, that long-awaited Messiah that you prayed or hoped to see. He bear witness that he have came. Won't you prove him wrong? If he's saying that Master Farah Muhammad is your long-awaited Messiah, who you pray every day to see, then why don't you weigh the man in the balance to see if Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad is telling the truth or is he telling a lie? And look at the works of Master Farah Muhammad. Jesus said that he will come without observation. He will come like a thief in the night. Jesus is not a thief, but he will come looking like a thief. Master Farah Muhammad came looking like a white man. And at that time, in this time, the white man was and is the number one thief. He didn't only steal the country, hell, he stole us. So he bear witness. He seen that this was the one, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christian world. And he bear witness in his heart that this was the one, and then he approached Master Farab Muhammad. And he told him, I know who you are. And Master Farab Muhammad said, who else knows but yourself? This gives indication that no one else knew but the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. With a fourth grade education, says, he was able to see what the scientists couldn't even see. He was able to see God within this man, and he was forbidden to even speak on that. So Jesus said, there's much I can tell you, but you can't bear it now. There was much that Master Farab Muhammad could have told him, and there was much that he could have told his flock that was given to him by Master Farab Muhammad. And even at this time, there's much the minister could tell us, and our action proves that we can't bear it. And we've been following him for this long. So that's how I see it. The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I've always been a Muslim. He just didn't know it. And he had to be reminded by Allah in the person of Master Farab Muhammad. So he, you know, that's how I see it, sis.
Yes, sir. All praises to Allah. Wonderful answer. Okay. Does anybody else want to weigh in on Sharon's question? Brother Kareem,
did I answer that question, or was it a two-part question?
You answered the question. Well, she wanted to know, oh, God, if I can find her question. I know one of them was, what was his religion prior to? And, oh, I lost the question because there's so many people in here. But
okay.
If you all know it, I don't know it now because she's logged off. So hopefully
she
heard
did
it.
Did she say something about what made Master Farab Muhammad, what made him so special? I don't know.
Yeah, maybe right, something like that.
I'm listening.
Okay, you can go ahead.
I'm listening. Yeah, if I remember correctly, it was also what was it about Master Farab Muhammad that made him so attractive to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, or that impressed him?
Yes, sir.
But Brother Kareem, are you wishing to answer the question?
No, sir. I was just making sure that the question was clear. That's all.
Yes, yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Kareem.
I think the question was what. So profound about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that made him turn Muslim, and what was his religion prior to Islam?
I believe Brother Jihad has answered that sufficiently. The question that the Christian brother had, the one that was left for us to return to after the two questions.
Yes, which was, what was so wrong with Christianity that made Christians turn Muslim?
Yes. If that brother's name, may I have his name, or does he wish to remain anonymous?
Oh, he has a name, but I'm not going to say it because it's not
so
something that I want.
So let me say this to you. Brother, whoever you are, question is valid. And I respect the spirit of your question, because I don't really think, from what I'm hearing, and it could be that this queen's beautiful voice is just transmitting the signal this way to me, but the way she presents it captures the spirit that you have a question based upon validity of your faith. And I want to say to you that it is not, and it has never been, the purpose of Islam for conversion. There is no compulsion in religion, and that being a very important thing, I want you to understand that there is absolutely nothing wrong with the belief in the works of Jesus of 2,000 years ago. There is nothing wrong with calling Jesus of 2,000 years ago, the Son of Man. And the reason why we say this again for those who have heard the first two parts of this, if not, go back and reference it. But the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in the 40s have many literary witnesses that discuss the first century Christian experience by those who were witnesses on the ground as the events were rolling out. And then the Timothy, we have the Gospel of Timothy. It speaks about Jesus being the Son of Mary, the Son of Man. It speaks about Jesus desiring to live the way, and the way is defined as the law of Moses. And Moses was a Hebrew prophet. This is critical, very critical in composition of your question as it relates to what is wrong with Christianity versus what is wrong with believing in Jesus. And I wish to separate the two, because the question is, what is really wrong with Christianity as an organized religion that we are practicing presently in the world today, versus what is wrong with belief in Jesus being the Son of Man? There's nothing wrong with that. That is right in line with the historical data that we have right now that discusses another interpretation of honoring Jesus is not against the Christian traditional values. But what we have to understand, if Jesus is practicing the way and Jesus is practicing the law, and the law is the law of Moses, and Moses was a Hebrew prophet, then the question becomes, then what was the data we have on the classic traditions of the Hebrew prophets of Israel? Then what is the cultic practices? What are the rituals? And then, importantly, what is the theology that undergirds the practices? What is the priesthood? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, for you are no longer priest of me. When we invoke these things, historical context would be best to help us grasping the point of your question. The point of the question is, we today are not practicing the religion of the Hebrew prophets of Israel. Our theological components are 180 degrees opposite of that, because what we have discussed earlier about the Aryanization of Christianity and the Aryanization of Islam and the Aryanization of the Hebrew traditions, we're no longer getting that proto-Semitic origin of the theology of what God is, how Yahweh presented himself, which you can review in the other two, so I don't waste time. But a word is used for him in a 13-volume set of a reference dictionary of Hebrew words, and he has described Yahweh as Aphael, meaning thick blackness, smoke. His physical manifestation of the chromaticity, or the skin of him when he appears to Israel, is black. So when we see the historical significance of us being slaves here in North America, robbed and plucked up from our native land, spoiled on the journey, and then taken through the worst Holocaust that has been known, because slavery has existed, brother, but chattel slavery had not existed prior to our experience. You don't get that form, not even in the Inquisition of Spain, do you see the sedition and the viciousness and the hell that was poured on. With that being said, the slave master who we were under, again, is the ancient recipient of what happened in the Nicene Creed, where, for your vantage point, brother, Jesus' description of what he looked like was not decided at the Nicene Council. What was decided at the Nicene Council is that the Father and the Son are equal, which the Coptic priest came to fight and say, no, that's not how he taught it. The Father and the Son are not equal. The Father is greater than the Son. Jesus never equated them. This argument also came in Antioch against Paul, who Paul identifies himself in the New Testament when he was about to be stoned to death for teaching against the law of Moses, the law of their fathers, and they cried out to him that he was an interloper in that process. And when he was about to be stoned, he cried out to the Roman guard that he was a Roman citizen and could not be judged on Hebrew law. So this person, Paul, and his understanding of the New Testament, which is written in Greek, not Hebrew, Luke is written in Aramaic, the Paul Christianity or Pauline Christianity is, again, this process that we see white folk tampering with the Word of God and then creating out of that a interpretation that is not from the original Hebrew canon or text. So what was wrong with the religion is that it was wrong when Constantine and his council messed with it. Then after they decided that, Constantine employed one of his archbishops, and then they create the determination of he'll be Caucasian now, no longer using Josephus, who is a first century Jewish historian, which what I find funny about Josephus, for those of you who know him, the thing that's weird is that Jewish historians don't pay him any attention. He's the one who describes Jesus as black skin, nappy beard, that was unkept, very black and unattractive or ugly, according to the first century historian Josephus. But it is actually Christian scholars kept Josephus in view because the own historians from his ethnic group, he's not paid attention to. But his witnessing of Jesus, first century Josephus, shows us that the man is black. Now, the Europeans decide, in order to galvanize a unification of the tribes so that they would no longer be tribes but a nation to defend the whole territory against invaders, decided that the religious theology could not accept a black god. Like Socrates and Plato comes after, and he couldn't accept a black god, and how Paul couldn't accept a black god. So the problem with the religion of Christianity is that it is not the classic Hebrew tradition of the prophets of Israel, who we are defined in the Old Testament or in the Hebrew canon, which is the work of the Second Temple priest. So it, from a historical perspective, what we are calling Christianity today has nothing to do with what Jesus was doing 2,000 years ago in Palestine. He spoke Aramaic. And by the way, brother, since Jesus is important, and I mean this with no cynicism, you and the listening audience might be curious to know that in Aramaic, the pronunciation for God is Allah. So Aramaic is a derivative of the Proto-Semitic language Arabic. So it finds its root in Arabic. And Jesus didn't speak Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic. My conclusion is your belief in Jesus is fine. You wish to go on with the faith system that you have today, that is your choice. But no, it is not the ancient tradition. It is not the ancient way. It is not the classic period and the originator's origin of their theology. It's not from that wellspring. It has been tampered with. It has been Arianized through dominating Europeans and empirical monarchies who tampered with, along with King James and Tinsdale and Geneva. All of these are interpretations. That's what a translation means. It means you're interpreting it according to your own understanding, what orthodoxy is as well, and what ecclesiastical systems is about. So that is the problem. Why did so many people flock to it? Long story short, brother, because the same person talking about heaven was stringing you up at trees. They were doing night rides. They were taking black women out of their house and raping them right in front of their men at gunpoint, and then shooting the man in front of the woman, and then shooting the woman in front of the children, and then giving the children the females. They get around of it and get a taste of that sexual abuse too, and murder them too. And we go to court and we lose, and we find ourselves being arrested on the court steps for even taking a man to court to address a grievance. We are being murdered outright should we come
for what is due to us at pay, we are denied human rights and social equality. So, in other words, for the black people at the time Master Farad Muhammad came and the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad picked up the sword of Islam, which was the truth in his hand, and it swung east to west, that was produced and well welcomed because the people were in a virtual hell and they could not understand why are these people pouring this hell on us. We sing songs to them. We roll over for them. We lay on our backs. Nigga, that's not enough. Lay on your stomach. We lay on our stomach. Nigga, get in a ball. We get in a ball. Nigga, get in the doggy style position. We get in that. Nigga, stand up and put your hand. We do every position and contorted ourselves to suffer at their hands, almost to the point of domestic violence, being a victim of it, the psychosomatic trauma, and yet we got no relief until someone said the white man is the devil and the black man is God. And those souls who had been suffering under the hell realize that's the answer. Yeah, that's why they're doing all of this stuff they do to us, and they call on Jesus' name. And when they come for us, we call on Jesus' name, and that don't stop them from killing us and slaughtering us. So that's why they were accepting. The time was right. The harvest was there. And one came like a man traveling sowing seeds, and some fell on miry clay, and some fell on fertile soil. As-salamu alaykum.
Wow. Okay, well, that's an answer for you. Brother Kareem, did you get my text message?
Your text message? No, ma'am.
Okay, I have, as usual, Saturday night. I got a crisis. I got an emergency, but it's not going to take long. I just need to call the judge and get a warrant. So can you take over for me, log in, and I'll be back in about 15 minutes.
Okay, I got it. No problem.
Thank you. All right, brothers, look, I'm going to leave you. Y'all need to answer that question. And then, Brother Jahan, I got a question from Carita. She wanted to ask you in particularly about the transference of spirit from a physical death from one person to the other. That's from Carita, and she's in Cleveland, Ohio. I'll be back.
Somebody hit me and run. All right. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I always like to seek refuge with the assistance of God from the rejected Satan.
That's right.
In the name of the God, the beneficent, the most merciful, and I pray that the Almighty God guide my tongue in answering this beautiful, relevant question. You know, sis, Allah or God, we refer to God as Allah. And you spell Allah as A-L-L-A-H. So I'll use that term Allah for God. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran. The Quran is the holy book of the Muslim, and it is also your book. We're not the custodians of it, but we are the keepers of it. And we pray that we become Hafiz, or memorize it and take it to heart, so that we too would be a walking Quran. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran that when he created his creation, he uttered the thought or words, kun fayakun, which simply means be, and it is. Kun fayakun, sis, is an Arabic term that means be, and it is. But not limited to just that one definition. The Most Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us that when Allah used that term, kun fayakun, be, and it is, he was actually summoning the power of his own being, his own creative mind and will, to bring about that which he himself wills. So when Allah says, kun fayakun, this is an expression of his own will. The Most Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us, says, that everything in creation is a manifestation of the will of God. All of creation, the minister tells us, expresses the attributes and or characteristics of this mighty being called God or Allah, the originator of the heavens and the earth. So the Most Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, this is what he's teaching us. This is what he's teaching us under the guidance of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, who is backed by Allah in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, that the will of God is actually the power behind the universe, its creation, its maintenance, and its sustenance. So Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the glorious Most High God, he have breathed into his creation, if you will, light, life, and power from his own being. And we can become one with the God, or in unison with the God, if we submit that will, that which makes us incomplete. He have made us complete, but our disobedience makes us incomplete. So once we submit our will to do the will of God, the one who created us, then we will become in one with him. We will grow into his thinking. I don't know if you're a Muslim or not, but I'll give you a little history on some of the words that were spoken by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad during a roundtable talk with his laborers or ministers, those helpers of his. He said, there is no one closer to God in wisdom than myself. He said, if you know of anyone who is closer to God in wisdom than myself, he said, bring them before me and I will give them my title. He said, they would, if they could, prove that I'm not the messenger of God. He said, but I am his messenger because he made me his messenger. But listen to his language. He said that Allah, in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, have made him all up into himself. He's not saying anything foreign. This is the same thing that Jesus said. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. When you hear me, you hear the Father. He said, you've been with me this long of a time and you ask to see the Father? When you see me, you see the Father, because he represents the Father. If I was to take a picture of you, sis, or let's say a video of you, sis, and I show it to you, you didn't know I took this video. But one day I come to you and I say, who is this? Who is this? I'm pretty sure you'll look at the phone and say, that is me. And if I was to hide the image and allow you to hear the voice print, I'm pretty sure you would say, that is my voice. Your reaction will bear witness that this phone that contains your voice and your image, it is you. It represents you, but it is not you. You're not the phone. You're not in the phone, you're not the phone, but the phone is a manifestation of your words, your voice print, and your image. And if you look at the image, it moves like you. And you say, wow, that's me. I did that? I can't even remember that. Oh, I don't look that hot. Or I look nice. But that's just the same with the prophets of God. God's creation. Everything in creation is the manifestation of God's will. So when God communicate with his creation or intervene with his creation, specifically the human being, he's intervening
with part of himself. Because in you is God. There's no God outside of man. And there's no man outside of God. So Jesus said it best, and I'll fall back on this one. Jesus said, try all spirits to see if they are of God or of the devil. So in you is God, but your disobedience can make you of the devil. Because that is the part of yourself or of God that he have warded off and have given it respite to a certain term, a fixed term. So my advice to you and myself and all of us is to constantly seek refuge with Allah from the whispers of Satan. We should always be found seeking refuge with God from the accursed Satan and his evil suggestions. It is Shaitan or Satan who have the desire, whose desire is to lead us astray from the path of God. And he comes in all forms. He comes in the form of our husbands, our wives, our children. So we must all, in our property, so we must always be found seeking refuge with God from the rejected Satan. Job in the Bible was considered an upright man, a perfect man. But if you read in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, you'll read where Job was always found eschewing evil, meaning he was always found seeking refuge with God from the rejected Satan. And the reason the devil couldn't tempt Job or hurt Job is because Job didn't lean on the devil for nothing. Everything that he had accumulated was in the name of his God. So he knew the power of his God. But God just wanted to give him an understanding. I don't know if I answered the question, but that's what came in my mind when I heard it. Salaam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Brother Idris.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Did you want to address that?
What was the question again? I have my student hat on. I'm sorry.
Yes, sir. That's right. All of us, brother, if I remember correctly, the question was, speaking of the transition of spirit from one body to another, if I remember.
Oh, okay. Well, beloved sister, first I would like to say to you that your question and its scope, I cannot answer. I will refer you to be a part of the Twitter army and send that question directly to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I believe he would be the best qualified to provide you an answer on something that is of a serious nature as that. So, but what I will do is, in some of our wisdom, a question is asked, is there such thing as a spirit? The answer given is yes, there is such a thing as a spirit. Next, what are the qualities of a spirit? The answer, a spirit cannot be seen in itself, but its effects can be seen. A spirit can be felt, but only through the hearts of men. A spirit cannot be touched or contained or heard. A spirit exists only in the hearts of men. Good spirits and good men and women, evil spirits and evil men and women. A spirit is the essence of thought. Give examples of good spirits. Answer, good spirits are the types as follows. The spirit of love, the spirit of faith, the spirit of hope, the spirit of mercy, the spirit of joy, and others of this type. Give examples of evil spirits. Evil spirits are the types as follows, the spirit of hate, the spirit of envy, the spirit of lust, the spirit of doubt. Other such spirits which exist cause evil and mischief among men in this realm of error. These do not exist in perfection, for they are migrants of error. They are the jinn referred to in the written Quran. This is one of the keys to proper translation and understanding of the Quran. So, what we have clear is that a spirit is the essence of a thought. And if a spirit is the essence of a thought can only be made manifest through spoken word. And the spoken word and the receiver to that word is the transmission of information or the essence of thought. I want to answer the question, beloved brothers and listening audience, along this because it allows me to be safe, it allows me to be clear, and it allows me to be concise to the point that I'm trying to get across to you, beloved sister. The essence of the thought is the spirit of a man, and good men and women have good spirits. The essence of their thought is good, and bad men and women have the essence and thoughts that are not good. What is clearly important is that this is not about spookism. See, you can't have the spirit's manifestations without the conductor of a human being to transmit it to you, because the spirit can't be heard. It can't be contained. It can't be touched. But it can and does exist in the hearts of men. Lastly, on this particular point, the heart that we are talking about here is not the pump in our chest. The heart we are talking about here is the heart of the matter of our thoughts and orientation of mind. Mind is man, and man is mind. Mind is woman, and woman is mind. We cannot see the mind, but we feel the effects of the mind in the behavior and characteristics of the person. So as far as spirits are concerned, this is what some of our wisdom discusses in a question and answer session, and I wanted to share that with you to hopefully provide some context. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
You know, Brother Kareem, that was
yes.
That was so beautiful, Brother Idris. And I too had my student cap on. Allahu Akbar. And, you know, and that's the beauty of wisdom. If you know, when you don't know, you know, we always refer it to the messenger, who we now know as being the exalted Christ, and his spiritual son, the most honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And we refer it to the scriptures that Allah have revealed to us, and also to those who Allah have endowed with knowledge. You know, but the problem we have in the world, the issues we have in the world, I see, Brother Kareem, Brother Idris, is the outer signs. If I'm understanding the sister's question, I'm looking back at the question, which is a deep question. But all of that which we see is just the outer sign of an internal conflict. It said that Allah went to war with darkness. You got to ask yourself the question. If Allah went to war with darkness, then the question should be, did he create darkness? Did he create darkness? And if he's the creator, the owner, and master of darkness, then why would he go to war with a thing he created? Unless we have a misunderstanding of what darkness is. Most people look at the material manifestation and accept that as the reality. But appearance is not reality. It's only the result of the creative mind. And when we look past the matter, as Brother Idris addressed in the first series, when we look past the material or the matter to see what caused it to be, then we are seeing true reality. In the book, in the scriptures, I believe Brother Idris has said, as a man thinketh, so is he. But as a man thinks, so he caused it to be. Let's say you have a fruit tree. The fruit tree is a perfect example of easy. how easy we misunderstand reality. We think that the fruit tree's purpose is only to produce fruit for us to eat. But the tree has another idea of its importance. The tree creates sweet fruits and hides its seeds in it. And we don't see the seed, we just see the fruit. We are attracted to the fruit. We are attracted by the fruit and unknowingly help fulfill the true purpose of the tree, which is the spreading of its seed far and wide. And the true purpose of the tree is the seed, not the fruit. And Shaitan had a seed in the fruit in which he gave unto man. And eating that fruit, it impregnated them with a seed of unrighteousness, of rebellion. And that seed of rebellion and unrighteousness had been spread all throughout the world. So we say wherever he have treaded, he had left a trail of blood. Because he was made that way. And we too, if not careful, can produce even today, and we are producing, spiritual devils. And I have an acronym we use, Brother Kareem, the STD, spiritual transmitted diseases.
Yes, sir.
We are suffering from spiritual transmitted diseases.
You better teach.
Gossip. Gossip, backbiting is spiritual transmitted diseases.
Come on.
Not just a physical disease. If I ask you, how old are you, brother? How old are you, sister? You don't give me an age to your soul. You don't give me an age to your spirit. You only give me an age to your physical form that rolled out of the womb of your mother. And you don't even start from the 9 months that it took to carry you. You say, I'm 30 years old. Why not 30 years and 9 months? How old are you? How old are we? What is the core, the essence behind the material? Islam has no birth record. It has no beginning nor ending.
Come on.
So if Islam is the nature of God, then when did Islam first begin? If Islam has no beginning nor ending, then what was the beginning point of Islam? There was no one there to record it. So Islam, which is the nature of God, have no beginning nor ending. That God that was created, that was self-created. Who is your real self? A righteous Muslim. Are there any Muslims other than righteous? I beg your pardon, I've never heard of one. The first God that was created, meaning the first mind that was created or was capable of containing the supreme wisdom of God, that was a righteous Muslim. That was a righteous Muslim that was able to contain the light, life, and power of a God that have always been in existence. There was never a time Allah didn't exist. But there was a time that man, as we know him today, didn't exist in that form. Because there's other forms other than our forms. The most honorable Elijah Muhammad said this, and I'll fall back. He said, the people on Mars, these are inhabited planets. They have a similarity, but they don't look all the way identical like us. Allahu Akbar, Allah is not only the greatest, he is greater than anything that you have in your head. And he's El Hayyafayum. He's the supreme inheritor of all light, life, and power. Everything that have life in it, Allah is the El Hayyafayum. He's the supreme inheritor even of that, even the life of a net. He's the inheritor of it. So the spirit, if you will, as Brother Idris addressed, is information, is that life force, that light, life and power. And some of us still contain that darkness within our souls that is preventing us from solving our problems when the mind have been made to solve its own problems. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you. Forgive me for being long with you.
Wa alaikum salam. All right, gentlemen, thank y'all for holding it down. Brother Kareem, you want me to take over or you going to roll out with it?
Oh, no, you go right ahead. I'm here as a guest.
Okay, thank you all for being so patient with me, and I'm back now. Okay, let's take a call from the line, area code 323. You have a question or a comment? I hope the phones are working. Area code
323.
Okay, they're having another conversation. Okay, listen, we're about 20 minutes away, and I wanted to get to this. And how can I put this? I don't want to say devil's advocate, but I'm going to ask a question from a different place. And this question comes from a series of conversations that I've had with generations of believers over the last 3 months or so. So I researched and I found that excerpt, and some of you probably didn't hear it, but it was on YouTube, and it's called, I think it's called Farrakhan Speaks on Master Farah Muhammad, but I know it's part two of a series that he did. And here's the question to all of you, Brother Kareem, Brother Idris, Brother Jihad. Based on the excerpt from Minister Farrakhan, all men must die. Why? The first question is, why has Elijah been spared from that physical death? And what is the purpose of his longevity of life?
Can I answer that?
Oh, y'all can answer it. Y'all can pick the order. If you want to start, Brother Edward.
Yeah, may I go first, brothers?
Yes, sir.
Brother Jihad, are you still here?
You know I'm going to say yes.
Okay. Hey, sister.
Hello, Igbo.
Yes, sir.
Ask me the question one more time.
Why has the Honorable Elijah Muhammad been spared from that physical death, and what is the purpose of his longevity of physical life?
Well, first, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad will not be spared from the process of death. He escaped the death plot. That's the difference that we have to make clear. We in the Nation of Islam know that he is going to pass. He's going to die like every man dies. Master Farah Muhammad is also going to die. He told us that he would be here for 400 years, or no more. After that, we would all be him. There'd be no need for him to be among us anymore. So we know the first man who created the physical phenomenon is not here. And I want to be clear on, he is not going to escape the process of death. He escaped the death plot. He escaped the fulfillment of the Judas. He fulfilled the transfiguration on the Mount. He is the one who would be styled in Scripture coming into the exalted assembly as a lamb who had looked like he had been slain from the foundation of the earth. Please forgive me. It's hard not to get emotional when I start talking about the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The joy in my heart to know that such a man actually existed and encountered with the true and living God to provide for his people that pathway through the thicket, that they may go to the shores and sing a new song, and one that had not been heard before, because there had not been people ever who had actually believed in God in his true state for 66 trillion years. So Elijah is special because Elijah first must come, because when Elijah comes, he is able to bring a restoration process. First, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, is an educator for this world and the new world, the three R's of reading, writing, and arithmetic. But in the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad's medicinical mathematical formula, he has three R's of resurrection, reformation, and reconnection. And it is in the third step of reconnection where Elijah returned the hearts of the children to the father and returned the heart of the father to the children. And that special relationship is that when one man was able to identify and see through the cloak of God's veil and could actually see the horns in his hand and could see the power in him when others could not, who were with him every day, then what's special is that by nature, Elijah was pre-born and predetermined with an idea that he would one day meet God. He was born with that knowing one day he would have an encounter with God. He just did not know that the encounter would be in person. But when he made manifest and saw the object that came into his view, he recognized God under his could only be by the Creator's permission. The Savior was born to save, and he was born to find Elijah. He did not come to Black Bottom, Hamtramck, Detroit, Michigan, out of coincidence. He was there looking for his man, and when they saw each other, it was love at first sight. And then the union was born, and out of that a nation was sprung. Elijah gave birth to a nation by being impregnated with the seminal fluid of faith by the Lord of the worlds. And that impregnation caused a nation to be born out of the womb of Elijah's faith. In that very nation, we stand on a firm farm soil today, led, guided, directed, with the beautiful and wonderful and beneficent leader of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And this is why Elijah's special. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa-alaykum as-salam.
Okay. Brother Kareem, Brother Jahab, who's going next?
I'll step up, no problem. If you would repeat the question, please, so I can be clear.
Yes, sir. Why has the Honorable Elijah Muhammad been spared from physical death, and what is the purpose of his longevity of life?
All praise is due to Allah. Well, I have to first say that I agree 100% with the exegesis that our dear brother Idris has just given. You know, that sparing, him being spared a physical death at this point, or up to this point, I would say, is just as he said, him escaping that death plot against him. Now, as to the answer of the reason for his longevity, I would say that if you look back and you study each and every one of the messengers or prophets of God, and as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has repeatedly reminded us, that when we study them, they are all signs and roadmaps pointing to that last one, wherein when we read the Quran, and I believe it's in Surah 75, where it tells us about how the sun and the moon would become one. The sun, in this instance, representing Almighty God Allah, and the moon representing His messenger. So when the sun and the moon become one, then the moon no longer reflects the light of the sun. Indeed, it becomes the sun. It is the sun. It has the same qualities. The reason for his longevity, and I will say it in this way, in my view, the reason for his longevity is the fact that the statement he made himself, he said that there would be no need for any messenger coming after him because after him comes God. And in that sense, that means that for us, each and every one of us are to attain to that level. Well, how could we attain to that level without having an example of one who attained to that level? And I'm going to close with this statement. In the Savior's Day lecture from 1981, Rebirth of a Nation, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan made many statements, but he made two statements to me which sum up my answer. The first was, he said that we did not bring you here to waste your time. We brought you here to give you an earth-shaking announcement that from this day forth, we will be challenged to prove. And then toward the end of the lecture, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan stated and said, if he's not God, you cannot be. As-salamu alaykum.
Yes, sir. All praises due to Allah. Okay. Brother Jihad, come on and answer this first part of the question because there's some more to follow after that.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I seek refuge with Allah's assistance from the rejected Satan within myself and outside of myself. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I pray that Allah guides my tongue. You know, in the Holy Quran, Allah used the term, it's an Arabic term that he uses for killed. And I believe it's, let me get it right, be real quick. Okay. Okay. But it's a term he used in the Arabic word for killed. I think it's kutilu. If I'm pronouncing it right. But it says, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful, and think not of those who are killed in Allah's way as dead. Period. Nay, they are alive, being provided sustenance from their Lord. You can't kill the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. Go study the definition for the word killed. You can't kill a man like that. He can only die by the permission of Allah. But Allah say it only appeared to you that he's dead, that they have killed him. See, to kill someone and someone dying is two different things. Yeah, both of them, you know, no longer, I mean, they're motionless. But Allah say it was not you who slew them, it was I who slew them by your hands. See, a lot of those who were killed was by the permission of Allah. Even us who die is by the permission of Allah. But Allah says in Deuteronomy 18:18 that this one whom he will raise up like Moses, if he shall utter a word that he Allah didn't give him, then he will be cut off. He will basically die or be killed. But Allah have preserved the wisdom of Master Farad Muhammad. There's no ending to the. Don't look at the man. Don't look at the man. Look at the attribute that the man wore proudly, perfectly. Elijah, my God. Muhammad, who is worthy of praise. You can't kill that attribute of Allah because he represented that attribute perfectly. And he's still representing that attribute, an extension of that attribute, Father Khan, perfectly, by the grace of Allah. So the Minister Farrakhan, the most honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, said, you can't kill Farrakhan. I'll be at your backside even from the grave. Because he know that the imperson is not him, but that which he represents, and those who are backing him are everlasting and infinite. The supreme wisdom is what we after. And the supreme wisdom is after us if we only slow down and allow it to catch up with us by us submitting our will to do the will of the originator of the heavens and the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the supreme being. So the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, the physical man, yes, that will become inoperative, but the wisdom that he was privileged to be the vicegerent of, the khalifa of, the successor of the supreme wisdom of Master Farad Muhammad. He became Master Farad Muhammad in person. And this is why Master Farad Muhammad at a certain point said, you don't need me no more. We always in need of Allah, meaning you don't need this body.
Come on.
This body have served this purpose. What was the purpose of Master Farad Muhammad's physical form? It was made out of technology. What you mean by that? It was to trick the white man into a belief that he was part of them. And it was to trick us into a belief that it was part of them, but he loved us. And he was better than them. And he proved to be true that he was better than them. He came in sinful flesh, but he was not a sinner.
Yeah.
He came in sinful flesh, but he was not a sinner. He was not made after the thinking or mind of Satan. He was the one who Yaqub knew would come and eat his man up. He knew it. So the most honorable Elijah Muhammad is safe. The most honorable Elijah Muhammad is alive. The most honorable Elijah Muhammad, well, prove it, Brother Jihad. In time you will see. Allah say, you waiting, and we too are waiting. So your cry would be like the cries of those who was in the time of Jesus. They said, Eli, when they heard Jesus say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those hypocrites and those soldiers who stood around who was attempting to persecute, prosecute, and kill Jesus, they exclaimed, look, he calls for Elijah. Because they knew that Elijah was to live and be there before the coming of that great and dreadful day. They said, look, he calls for Elijah. Let's see what Elijah come and save him. These are the same words that these bastards will utter when they try to come after our man. And will these be the same words that you will utter? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? True believers don't feel forsaken by God because they will be with the God up until that point. Elijah is well, and Elijah will take the devil into hell in the very near future under the attribute Master Farad Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. All right, Brother Kareem, did you answer that question?
Yes, I did.
Okay, I'm good. Never mind, because I'm doing about 15 things. Okay, I'm going to try to take a question from the line. I think something's wrong with the phone. I don't think people can hear me. Area code 404, your mic is live.
Yes, ma'am. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, dear sister. How are you?
Yes, ma'am. I'm great. I love this subject because I went to this lecture today that the Allah team had in Atlanta, and they was drilling us about this subject. This is a good topic. This brother, I'm taking my comment from this brother, Michael T. I think his name is Michael. Michael T. Muhammad. And he went in on the subject. He told us that basically he said the reason why Elijah Muhammad basically is not dead because he is the Jesus in our midst. And how can we prove it? Because he did the work of the Jesus. And Allah God, basically, I don't know. He said Allah was not dead. I mean, he said Elijah was not dead. He was the first to be raised from the dead by Allah's permission, who came in the person of Master Farah Muhammad. And God gave him the knowledge to live, you know, and he told, and Elijah Muhammad told us that he was the Lamb of God. He said that he was the Jesus in our midst. And he said that basically Allah would not let forsake his man. If he met God in person and he gave him all the wisdom that Elijah said that he gave him, then how could he die of natural causes when Allah gave him the antidote to live for hundreds and hundreds of years? How could that, you know, how could that be possible? You know, it would be contradicting the teachings or whatever. And I heard Minister Ishmael say this before, like the spirit will always live. And we don't worship the spirit, like the brother said, we don't worship the physical. We worship the spirit that comes in the brothers, like our beloved brother Minister Louis Farrakhan, and in the person, the God who came in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, Elijah, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We worship that spirit, and that spirit will never die, of course, because it has been deposited in all of us. But no, because Allah is infinite, and He really doesn't need us. We need Him. So of course, you know, it doesn't matter if we're here or not. Like you say, there's no beginnings, there's no end to Him because His spirit is in the universe. This is His creation. So I just wanted to share what I learned today or whatever. And he was like, basically, like the Lamb, you know, the Lamb of God is going to lead God's people into the kingdom of God. And we haven't got there yet. So how is He going to be physically dead? You know, and that's why Minister Farrakhan had to tell us about the announcement so he can make it plain to us. But like the brother said, we have to have a open mind and an open heart and not criticize what He's bringing to us. And when we say that Elijah Muhammad is not dead, we have to really believe in our heart of that. We have to judge the character of the man who bringing us this truth. Like, okay, cool, has he ever lied to us? Okay, he hasn't. He has a good track record. So, therefore, what he's saying is sincere. Look at what he has done for people all over the world. He has a sincere heart, and he's not a liar. So I just want to leave you all with that, and I thank you so much for giving me this time. Assalamu alaikum.
You better teach. Yes, ma'am. I'll praise this due to my. Okay, we're going to take another question. 5746, you have a question or a comment?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum is your brother, Brother Jacoby from West Palm, Florida.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu
Akbar. Jacoby. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Our praise is due to Allah. I've just been trying to be a student of Allah's wisdom coming through Brother Jihad and Brother Idris and Brother Kareem, and I'm just sitting here listening and just soaking up the wisdom, man. I just, all praise is due to Allah. Just called to bear witness about the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Yes, sir.
I seek refuge in Allah from rejected Satan. What we have to consider with the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I think in the book of Daniel, the prophet or Nebuchadnezzar had a vision or had a dream. And in that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he said that he wanted someone to explain the dream to him. So the messengers or apostles, that the different his messengers went to different parts of the country, different parts of the area, to get all the prophets of God, or the so-called prophets of God, the fake ones, and they brought them to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you, Allahu Akbar, to tell me the name or tell me the meaning of my dream. So the prophets asked Nebuchadnezzar, well, tell us your dream. Allahu Akbar. See, tell us your dream. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, if I tell you my dream, then you can say anything is the meaning of my dream. Tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar said, tell me what did I dream about, then I'll know that you could give me the proper meaning.
That's right.
Allahu Akbar. So Nebuchadnezzar said, Allahu Akbar. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, if you can't tell me, if you can't recall what came to my mind, then I'm going to kill you all. They said, man, it is impossible, Allahu Akbar. It is impossible for us to tell you what you dreamed. I can tell you what your dream means. And he said, like he said, you know, well, then you are of the light. If you can't tell me what I dreamed, then definitely you can't tell me what my dream means. So one of the soldiers overheard this. Allahu Akbar. And there was one man among the slaves by the name of Daniel who worshipped and had a different and proper worship of God. Daniel was among the slaves, but he knew that this one man, Allahu Akbar, had the ability to interpret dreams. So they went and got Daniel. And the man said, well, dang, you know, they're going to kill everybody, you know, if you're not able to interpret his dream. So Daniel goes to Allah and says to Allah, if you are able, Allah, they'll kill me or they'll destroy me if you don't reveal to me the dream of this king. So when God revealed to Daniel the dream or called the dream or called the vision of the king to Daniel's mind, where Daniel knew the vision of the king before the king ever told him. So when Daniel went to see Nebuchadnezzar, Allahu Akbar, the king said, now are you here to tell me my dream? Are you here to, Daniel said, I'm here to interpret your dream. But the king said, are you able to recall or bring my dream to mind? So Daniel, if you go to the book of Daniel, Daniel called the dream back to the king's mind. And if I'm not correct, not only did Daniel bring the king's dream back to his mind without the king telling him, Daniel interpreted the king and told him, "Mene, mene, tekelet u'fartsin, your kingdom is weighed in the balance." So when the king heard this, he said, man, I bow down to the God of Daniel. So I'm bringing this to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. If Daniel was able to recall a dream from a king's mind and nobody else on the earth, there was no prophet, nobody that could tell the king his dream or interpret it, then that was how Daniel was established as a man of God. Now, where does the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan fit into this? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is the only man that knows what has been in the mind of the president of the United States and interprets their mind. Now, it's easy for T.D. Jakes or any other pastor to be called by Bush and say, you know, what's on my mind, man? What's going on with my country? Well, tell me the problem so we can fix it. But the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, Allah reveals the problem to him. Allah reveals the problem to him. And Allah reveals the problem to him as well as interpret it where the people understand it comes to a reality. So I say this to say, I think about the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's vision. For those of us who say that they believe that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is dead, then I have one question. Who is making the Most Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan word bond? How could a man who said in 1985 that he heard the voice of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to him that Reagan and his Joint Chiefs of Staff is about to plan a war? Now the question is, not only anybody can say he had a vision, but the question is, what he was revealed in the vision, did it occur? And if what happened in the vision, did it occur, then what does that tell us about the whereabouts of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad? When the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, we believe that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad is alive. Yet, when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan called in 1989, when he was at that, did the announcement, when he told those people that before you were able to establish your mockery of me, you would see these wheels. Yet, after the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's speech, the wheel was seen over Washington, D.C. for 3 days. Who is bringing this man's word into a reality, yet we believe he's alive? That's all I had to say, sister, bearing witness to the power of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and those of us who stand with this mighty man.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Wow. Wow. Wow, that's all I can say, because Brother Jacoby is certainly our future. He's one of our brightest stars that I see in the Nation of Islam, which makes me know for sure that the future
that's
ministry
right.
is blessed,
mm-hmm.
will be
wow.
blessed, all Jesus, due
mm-hmm.
to Allah. And
well,
Brother Jahad,
yes, ma'am.
I wanted to, before I move on to the next question, I wanted you, if you needed to conclude your point to, before I go on to the next and last question. Please, sir.
I'll tell you this. First, let me seek refuge with the assistance of Allah from the rejected Satan in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Brother Jacoby did justice to it. He did justice. He hit on points that that I definitely was going to mention. There'll be no need to go back over it. Thank you, sis.
Yes, sir. Okay. All right. This is the last part of that question. If I can find it. Okay. Oh, Jesus and Elijah. Why is it necessary, or why is it and was it necessary for them to escape the death plot, and was Jesus of 2,000 years ago prophecy to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad today? So the question really is at the end is, was Jesus of 2,000 years ago prophecy, was he a reality in history, or was he prophecy to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad today? And then I wanted to know, what was the necessity of them escaping death? And, you know, Abraham didn't escape death, Noah didn't escape death, so many prophets of the Bible, or Solomon, David, all of them, they did not escape death. But Scripture tells us that, of course, Elijah and Jesus Jesus allegedly ascended into heaven. So why did they escape? What was the purpose of them escaping that death plot and them having to carry on in a sense? And it goes back to the transference of spirit, because we got some people who believe that the spirit of Allah, the creator, is in the spirit of Master Farad Muhammad. That spirit of Master Farad Muhammad transferred to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. That spirit of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad transfers to the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan, which that is true and exact in its own essence, but the physical life of these two in particular, what is the significance of that?
May I answer that question?
I guess not. Go ahead. Either way y'all want to go.
Is that okay with you, brothers?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, first, since the topic is on Master Farad Muhammad, I would like to recall the listeners who know and those who may be unaware. Our history teaches us that Master Farad Muhammad gave specific instructions to the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad regarding their shifts or their tour of duty or their obligation in the total part of the puzzle of resurrection, reformation, and reconnection to our former state of mind. And that was, brother, he said, you and I have to concern ourselves with two-thirds of this. We'll leave the other third for that man and his time. So what I want to suggest is beloved statement about Master Farad Muhammad coming and depositing himself into the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad depositing himself into the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. That's true in a sense, and in another sense, it is not true. I have no argument with your statement, sister, and I am not giving a clarification. I'm offering a different point of view, if you'll indulge me. And that point of view is this. After the situation with the counterintelligence program's successful campaign of separating the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad from our beloved brother, Brother Minister Malcolm, when that separation came and our brother separated from his leader, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad became very clear in his methodology that he would not teach another brother that way until he had thoroughly tried and tested them. And with that history being known, the clarification regarding the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad depositing his spirit, one day in the 70s, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was with the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and he was telling the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan that Allah made him for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was made by Allah to help the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad in his mission, and that he was this man who would complete the third. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, no, you made me. And he said, no, I didn't make you. And he said, yes, you did. And he said, brother, I gave you no more than I gave the rest of the ministers. How you put the teachings together, only Allah could have done that. The leader, again, being the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, told the Christ, no, no, sir. And then he said, brother, listen, who's the teacher here? And then I would say to you that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was the gift to the longing that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's presence brought, the peace to the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because as he identified, I want you to listen to what I'm saying, as he identified God through his cloak of being a silk peddler, and this over here being a merchant who was kind to Negroes, what we find is that he pierced through that and identified him as God, referred to the last lecture series for in-depth understanding on this statement, how Elijah knew who Farag was in Chicago during a lecture. So I would say to you that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was identified in Savior's Day in 55, sat up in the balcony so that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad could see him. You see, even when Farrakhan came in rough and unpolished, that diamond wasn't going to escape the eye of God. His prize had come, which was his help. So as he knew who Master Farag Muhammad was, he knew who the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was even before he knew of himself what he would grow to become. So that's all I wanted to say on that of the depositing of spirits. Yes, but the same person who deposited his spirit into the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad is in fact the same being who deposited his spirit, first person, into Farrakhan, because Farrakhan, according to our Christ, was not developed by him. Allah developed him for the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Now, as it relates to Elijah being saved from the death plot, not to repeat information already stated previously, but one day the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was with the Christ, and of course in a concern at the current state that was in the nation, and when the Christ began to reveal to the laborers in the 70s, in fact, that the death plot was on, and that if Allah had not shown him how he would escape, he told the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan he'd have no hope. So when he was discussing the death plot that was coming around him, of course the leader was concerned, because remember, this shortly is after the Theology of Time series, where he sits him in his seat and tells him that he will sit in the seat as the Father over the house while he is gone. And he told the famous quote that we all know, the quote of wherever you see him, look at him. Where he tell you to go, go. Where he tell you to stay from, stay away from. The part that is clear is that he told the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, listen, if Allah can't save me, then that's a sign that he can't save you. But the you was to the whole of the Nation of Islam, not just to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. If he can't save the Honorable Elijah Muhammad during his time of messengership, when Negroes were being killed for sitting at counters, let alone calling the white man the devil and renting out halls where hundreds and thousands of blacks and Latinos and Native people would come to hear his preachings, and being on the corners with his ministers on Bullhorn right outside of the white man's store, whether you could say it was mature spiritually or not, it was still a nationalistic expression saying, don't go into that devil's store buying pork. Go to your brother's store where you can get a fair price. This sort of expression comes out of the regard of the protection that Elijah had to have a campaign like that and didn't get shot down in the streets. The FOI cannot protect the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, he has told us. The FOI could not really protect the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Allah has to protect his man. So Elijah is spared so that the Quran's prophetic history may be fulfilled. The Jesus of 2,000 years ago did not escape the death plot. Master Farag Muhammad gave us his history. You could go and purchase it. It's called The True History of Jesus by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, or look it up on PDF and you can get that history. So we know that Jesus of 2,000 years ago, the Son of Man or the Son of Mary, died at the hands of a Roman soldier. Yet we know that this prophetic Jesus in the Holy Quran, who the enemies thought that they had killed them, but they did not, and that the Lord of the world gave them a body and that satisfied them, this is to fulfill that. That's Elijah. See, the book becomes alive through one man. Let me say this to you. If the book says one generation is going to pay for all the blood of the prophets, then the man at the last day represents the fulfillment of all of the things that the historical men were signed of. He will physically fulfill it in his travels, in his messengership. So Elijah has to be spared so that he may go and receive his reward, because remember, it has to be fulfilled that the Lamb of God would come into the throne room of the Exalted Assembly looking like he had been slain from the foundation of the earth. From it could mean that he was in such terrible shape at the time of his rescue that after his salvation came, he looked so pitiful, but yet he was the one who could walk up to the one who sat on the throne, who had a book in his hand with seals, and the men who sat around the throne of God who had the crowns on their heads weren't worthy to go into the seal, but then the Lamb comes in looking in bad shape, which could mean, again, after the physical trauma he suffered, escaping the death plot, he didn't look too good after salvation, but yet he looked good to the God because they had a relationship that he had built with him when he came searching for us in the 30s, making himself known, appearing in 1910, as our brother said in the beginning, coming in and out of America for 20 years. So Elijah is spared to fulfill that prophecy, and then Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan will be spared. Because there is a Muhammad who is seen ascending and a Jesus who is seen ascending. And this could mean that this death plot, there will be witnesses. And I don't have any attempt to explain what witnesses mean or what the ascension means. I lack the understanding, the wisdom, or the knowledge. That can only be referred and answered by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So if you're going to send the sister questions, don't waste your time on that. Go right to the Twitter army. Send it to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I enjoin you the patience in doing good. And if it's in Allah's will, you'll get your answer one way or the other. So they are spared because God has to fulfill his promise to protect his men, to prepare a table before them in front of their enemies, to increase their potential. After the counterintelligence program of the hate, that hate produces documentary that was made to make the Nation of Islam look ridiculous, it caused the ranks to swell up. Those of you who have been in the nation since the early 80s, there have been movies put out, there have been television shows put out, and every time they put it out, you find the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is now invited on TV to teach his people. The mosques begin to swell up. So every time this campaign of propaganda has come, God has stayed it back with his man among us, and they must be spared as a sign to us that as they were spared, then Allah truly is able to save us, because the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan enemies are not people in the neighborhood. They're not crews or gangs or local thugs or gangsters on the stroll or wild wolves. They're nations and heads of them. They're heads of banking families and oligarchies. They are the people who are the war Paul alluded to, the principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world. But he also has the enemies who are in high places with spiritual wickedness. The Shepettos who pull the strings of the Machiavellian clandestine banking governments that are funded by these oligarchies and this satanic crew and their chief of staff in all governments, in all religions, in Mecca, presently there too, Satan and his coils, these are his enemies. And with all they put on him and with all the health issues that Allah has taken him to the brink of death and brought him back, it is a sign for us that we may have hope. It is a sign for the believers that we may have faith, that regardless of the darkest days which may lie ahead of us, if we lay patient, if we find ourselves enjoining one another to do good by each other and others who do good by us, and we wait patiently for our turn, then redemption shall come. So that's why Elijah is spared, and that's why Farrakhan is spared, because it is necessary for scripture to be fulfilled. It is the manifestation of God keeping his word, as he did to the children of Israel, although they were rebellious, and although they found themselves bellowing, wanting to go back to Pharaoh's way of civilization, and God was going to kill them, and Moses had to remind him of his promise, and then God reconciled his justification of murdering hypocrites who he had just saved from their tormentor, but yet the path to salvation was a hard road that required people to lay down and produce the hard work of clearing the path through the thicket to the promised land, and they didn't want to be partakers in that labor for the harvest, so he took their children in to keep his word, because God always keeps his word. So he's not going to let his man in the last day die, because the Holy Quran suggests that there would be a Jesus who would escape the death plot, where the Bible's interprets in the New Testament under Paul that he did not escape the death plot. Because in Antioch, when Paul was confronted about Christ's resurrection and Mary and James the Just, or James's brother, confronted him, that he never said that, then he came up with the Damascus thing. See, that wasn't a part of his doctrine prior to being confronted by Jesus' mother and brother in Antioch. So that's a future man, he said. So now it's prophecy. To answer that question on Jesus and Muhammad and the prophecy, these prophecies will be fulfilled by one man, because remember, the Testament says that one nation is going to pay for every prophet's blood. So in that hour, the man of God will manifest all of the conditions of all of the prophets and play it out in that day. And as Moses is going to be the one who the prophet in the last day is styled after by being mentioned the most in the Holy Quran, then there will be a Moses and there will be an Aaron. But the Moses and the Aaron in the Holy Quran received rewards. The Moses and Aaron in the Bible canon did not. So I would say to you that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad escaping a death plot is God keeping his promise. And he just doesn't keep his promise to his prophets and his messiahs and his messengers. He chooses their seeds and their children so that he may go on into the future. But the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad absolutely and positively one day will pass and die. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, like the rest of us, will. As-salamu alaykum.
Walaikum salam. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Idris. Okay, and Brother Jihad, you want to answer, Brother Kareem?
Hey, Brother Jihad.
Yes, sir.
We waiting. Come on, Brother Kareem. Brother Jihad.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay, all right. Yeah, I'm ready. Let me seek refuge with Allah from the rejected. I don't know if I'm being heard.
Yeah, I can hear you. I was just going to remind you of the question.
Yes,
but
please
go ahead.
Go ahead. Remind me of the question.
Okay.
How much more time we got before we end?
Oh, well, you know, we expanded our network, so we got 3 hours if we need to. So let me just go to the short of it. Why did it have to be that Jesus and Elijah escaped the death plot? And I'm going to tell you where this is coming from, Brother Jihad.
Okay.
You know, it's like when Jesus lived, there was a particular teaching that went out. Jesus served as this example of how we are to be obedient to God. And so he taught disciples, and allegedly disciples left from him and went all over and taught what Jesus taught. So the establishment of freedom, justice, and equality, and the gospel, so to speak, was taught. It was established and taught by those who followed Jesus. So there it was. And then now we have Islam here in North America, and it has been established with what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught from his teacher, Master Farad Muhammad. So, like I was referring to, as it is written in the Bible, that Jesus, the Christ, ascended into heaven after allegedly being deceased 3 days, rose from the dead. You know the story. Okay, and so now we have the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, who has also ascended. So my question is, why did these men, after the establishment of faith, have to be spared, or had to escape the death trap.
Yes, ma'am. First, let me seek refuge with Allah from the rejected city. Can you hear me pretty good? Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I don't know. It seems like I'm going in and out. I don't know if y'all can hear me or not.
No, it might be my Bluetooth working overtime, but we can hear you fine, beloved.
Yes, ma'am.
We can hear you very well, Brother Jihad. Go on.
All right. Thank you, brother.
And wait a minute. I'm sorry, Brother Jihad. Hold on. Brother Kareem, can you log back in for me? I got to take care of something, but I'm on.
Got it.
Okay, thank you. Go ahead, Brother Jihad, please. Thank you. Excuse me.
Yes, ma'am. You're very welcome. Everything all right? Sister Aziza?
I got it. I'll talk to you later. Yes, sir.
All right. Be safe. All right. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Seek refuge with the assistance of Allah from the rejected Satan. In the name of Allah, the beneficent, the most merciful, I pray that Allah guide my tongue and protect our sister for whatever's going on her end. May Allah secure and protect our sister. You know, when you go into the Bible, in the book of Malachi, it speaks on Elijah. And if you, Brother Idris, do you have your Bible before you by any chance?
Yes, sir, I do.
Can you read that part about Elijah coming in Malachi?
Yes, I can, brother. It's Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, okay. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Can you start at verse 2? I believe it's begin with verse 2.
But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Okay. Now, we know the earth is not, thank you, Brother Idris. We know the earth is not referencing the earth itself. The earth here is representing the man. And what is profound to me when reading this passage, from the Bible, it says, but unto you that fear my name. What is it about the name of God? What is this attribute of God that the people fear? But unto you that fear my name. They fear the name of Master Farad Muhammad. That attribute that have not been introduced to the world of Islam, have been introduced to the world of Islam, but haven't laid claim to this attribute of Allah, Master Farad Muhammad. Even though Muhammad is one of the attributes of Allah, Master Malik is an attribute of Allah, but Farad is foreign to them. But they know that it's obligatory. They are obligated to follow the supreme wisdom of the one that will come and establish judgment among the nation. The Arab world or the Muslim world are expecting the coming of the Mahdi. They know he is to come. And many have came in the spirit of the Mahdi, but have proven to be other than the Mahdi. So they know that the Mahdi is to come, and this is why they will not preach or teach from the rostrum in the masjid on the Mahdi. Not that they won't preach on it, but to preach on it or to teach on it is to bear witness to the signs of his coming or his presence. And they would have to bear witness that all of the signs that allude to the coming or the presence of the Mahdi is right now.
they will have to bear witness that the signs are here right now. In conjunction with this passage that Brother Idris read for us in chapter 4 of Malachi, starting with verse 2 to 6, I have my Bible now. If you go to Deuteronomy 18:18, it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, referring to Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now listen, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So what's the opposite of dying? Living. If the most honorable Elijah Muhammad have spoken presumptuously in the name of Master Farad Muhammad, and we have heard him continuously mentioning the name of Master Farad Muhammad, and he have always given praise to Allah in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. And it says, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord had not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord had not spoken. But the prophet had spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. He was the most feared black man in America, in the world over. The name in which he represent to us, or represent to us, Master Farad Muhammad, is the most feared name in America, because this was one man who was able to not only escape a death plot, this man went to school here in the States, more than one or two colleges, and they don't have a record on him. When he left, all of a sudden, all of the documents disappeared. Even his jail record disappeared. I mean, they got historic documents in their archives that dates back to the 15 and even beyond that in their archives. But you mean to tell me in the 1930s, here's a man whom you captured, who allowed them to capture him, and they don't have a jail record, a school record on this man, nor his whereabouts. Even the most honorable Elijah Muhammad mentioned him taking him to the airport. They don't have a ticket. They don't know where he went. Cupsinet asked him, but where did he go? The honorable Elijah Muhammad say a man is in his right to hide himself who know the reality of God.
Come on.
But if you go back, he said that he can hide himself, then come back and take over the kingdom. But he won't. Don't expect them to come back like you saw him. But if you go into Psalms 22, and I'll close on this, Brother Kareem, if you go into, I believe it's in Matthew, when Jesus was on the cross, and he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they said, look, he calls for Elijah. Because in Malachi, the book, before St. Matthew's, it tells you about a man who will come with healing in his wings, and the attribute or name in which he will be under will be Elijah, Elijah. So these people were expecting the return or the coming of Elijah. This was a prophetic writ of the Elijah who we have among us today. And if you notice in the Bible, when it mentioned Jesus being on the cross, crying out,
my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you read that passage, you almost think those were the only words that Jesus uttered on the cross. Again, we write history and we walk in it. History is something in the past, something that have already been lived. How can one write history and walk in it? That's almost saying everything is predestined, meaning you doing what is written of you. And this is what the Most Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, he's walking the pages of the scriptures. Now, did Jesus escape a death plot? But the Bible said that he was hung up on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You mean to tell me Jesus, who walked with God, who fed thousands of people, who healed the bleeding woman, who cured the leper, who raised the dead, who healed the man from being blind so that the man could see, Jesus who prayed to God and brought Lazarus out of the grave, you mean to tell me that you believe that Jesus was able to bring a dead man to life out of the grave? You mean to tell me that Lazarus still living? Then what was the purpose for Jesus raising him up for the dead from the dead if he was to die again? That's double jeopardy, God. Why would you kill a man twice? You raise him up from the dead. Who caused him to die in the first place? Then you allow him to die again? But I don't see no record in the scripture that said Lazarus died again. So what was the purpose for you raising him up from the dead? And what was the purpose for Jesus dying by the hands of the dogs of Bashan if Jesus told his disciples? He said unto his disciples, if you ask God, he will give unto you. If you knock, the door shall be open. If you seek, you shall find. You mean to tell me that Jesus prayed to the God? They said he prayed about an hour long when he took his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. About a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed. But his disciples kept falling asleep, like we falling asleep on the Most Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, who was telling us that Elijah is well and alive. If we believe that, then he will back us. But we can't believe in a dead leader, then we too would be dead spiritually and mentally. So the Most Honorable, I'll close on this part, the Most Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, like Jesus, is trying his damnedest to warn us of this great and dreadful day. Gave us over 40-some Siri lectures, and I believe the Siri lecture number 7 dealt with his life, almost busting his lungs and trying to tell us about a man who saved him and is guiding him. But we are asleep on our post. And if you go back into the scriptures, when Jesus was on the cross, none of his disciples was present. They followed him blindly. They doubted him. Even Peter, who cut the man's ear off, acting like he was defending Jesus, right after that he denied him 3 times before the cock crowed. Thomas, who walked with Jesus, doubted him, wanted to touch his side. And at one point, the minister said, when I return, I will show you where the doctors cut me open at. Why would he have to show you if he don't see you as a doubting Thomas, a denying Peter, a Judas who want the teacher's position but don't want the sacrifice? We're talking about Jesus in 2014. We have him here right with us, but we are following him blindly. If you want to read the whole prayer that Jesus cried out on that cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That wasn't the only words he uttered. Go to Psalms 22. Go to Psalms 22. For the sake of time, I won't read it. But go to Psalms 22 on your own time and read what Psalms says about this man who will be given up as a crucifixion.
but it'll tell you how God saved them from the dogs of Bashan, how God saved them from a death plot. It appeared to them that he died, but they killed him not. They killed him not. It was a reason that the disciples was not present during his crucifixion. Because if they doubted him, if they betrayed him for silver and not gold, if this man was to live, and it was a death plot on his head, and if he was to live, don't you think Judas, who betrayed him for silver, would have mentioned it? Don't no liar or deceiver want to be figured out? Jesus already recognized him at the table. So for him to live and for Judas to be confronted by Jesus, that would have been a damnable and a hell of a thing. So he probably would have gave a loot to the soldiers that this man's still alive. It wasn't a coincidence that they broke the legs of the thieves on the side of Jesus and didn't break his legs. Why? Because he had to walk. They said it. Oh, they see that he already dead. How can you just look at a man and say he already dead? And when he stuck him in the side, out forth right away came blood and water. That's a sign of life. Rigor mortis hadn't set in. The man was still alive. The Most Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, it was reported that this woman was talking about how these doctors, or I believe it was some doctors, but it was some men who was talking about how they killed this one. But the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad represented the thinking and the mind of God. And as we read in the scripture, God would not be just if he allowed his enemies to take the life of the one whom he have commissioned, have anointed, and have appointed for this work. Allahu Akbar. I just pray that we see the man for who he really is, not was. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. Well, we do, like we got some people with their hands up, so I'm going to bring them in. Area code 513. Your mic is live. You have a question,
yes,
or comment?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, sir. Who am I talking with right now?
You're speaking with Brother Kareem.
Yes, sir, Brother.
We also have Brother Idris and Brother Jihad on the line.
Right, Brother Idris, Brother Jihad, and Sister Queen still on?
Queen Aziza's indisposed at the moment.
I'm right here.
Are you here?
Yes.
Okay.
Beloved, how are you?
I'm fine, praise be to Allah. I'm calling because, you know, Brother Kareem or one of y'all, I don't know who it was, mentioned about God causing death twice or whatever to Jesus. Didn't somebody say that?
Yes, ma'am. Actually, what I was saying.
The Holy Quran says in.
Oh, go ahead.
The dead are raised to life. It says that Allah can cause people to die as many as times as He wants over and over again. And years ago, you know, someone challenged me on that in the Quran. Are you there?
Yes, I don't know if you can hear me or not. Can y'all hear me?
Yes, sir.
You hear me now? Okay. So, and I told the person that, okay, because they were saying that the Quran was saying that he can cause death to any of us because he can make us over by our fingertips or whatever, and he could cause us to die over and over again many a time. See, when I said, does that mean that he will let us go to our grave and then keep bringing us back? And then he thought about it and he just hung his head. He said, I don't think so. So I think we need to really understand, you know, what the scriptures be talking about, because I'm not saying you, I'm saying a lot of, you know, our people out there, you know, just because they read something, they think that that's the way that it is. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes, ma'am.
Hello? And another thing is, I think one of our biggest problems as black people, we don't want to accept the fact that the black man is God, because we don't want to accept ourselves as being the chosen people. And I noticed the Caucasian people don't have a problem with saying that they are the chosen people. They'll either say the Italians are the darker race of people, or the Arabs or something like that. And then my question is, well, who do they think we are? Or what do they think we are? If we're blacker than they are, but they can look at the Arabs or Italians or people like that as being the darker race, then who are we to them?
Yes, ma'am. Okay, well, let's see if we can get somebody to answer your question. Is anybody
can I answer that question?
Okay, but let's be mindful of the time. We only have about 4 more minutes.
Okay. Okay, so to the sister's question, or statements, I agree with them. As it relates to the Arab world and the Ashkenazi Jews of Europe who are in Israel now claiming to be the chosen people of these white people you refer to, I agree. The thing of the matter is, it's very quick. I want to go into something about the black man being God from a Quranic standpoint. Dear beloved sister and believers, in the Holy Quran, it says in the 15th surah, the 26th verse, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and surely we created man of sounding clay, of black mud, and fashioned it into shape. And the jinn we created before the intensely hot fire. And when the Lord said to the angels, I'm going to create a mortal of sounding clay, of black mud, fashioned it into shape. So when I have made him complete and breathed in my spirit, fall down and make obeisance to him. Stop. Allah makes a man in the beginning out of black mud. If his contents are black mud, then it's certainly the man he made was black. Then he tells the angels of his desire to make the man. Then he completes him and breathes into him his spirit. And then he tells all the angels to bow down to him. In the classic Arabic tradition, that's called sajda. And sajda is only for Allah. It is an orthodox world, and it's in our world of Islam as well. The angels only prostrate to Allah. But this being created out of black mud and fashioned into shape was the Khalifa. And Khalifa means successor, or one who takes the place of one who has died. So when the black man being God, from a Quranic standpoint, that is clear. So, believers, the 15th surah, verses 26 through 29, only the angels make obeisance or sajda for Allah. Yet when the man is created out of black mud and a sounding clay, the angels are commanded to bow to him. That is the Quranic narrative that ties to the Hebrew narrative of Yahweh being black. And the Arab that we talk about today, if you go to the first part of this conversation, you'll see that there's a Mustariba Arab and a Ariba Arab. Mustariba Arab means Arabized Arab, a foreigner who comes into the Holy Land at a certain period and takes on the Arabic language, takes on the Arabic culture, cuisine, music, fashion, art, and poetry, and absorbs it. This Arab you see today is not the true Arab. He is not the original Arab. Ibn Manzur's lexicon, Lizan al-Arab, says Arab means Aswad ul-Jaldi, black skin